which is your calling is calling. Your calling is calling. Because I do believe that everybody in this building today has a calling. And some of you have not received the calling and accepted the calling. But your calling is calling you this morning. Turn to somebody and say, your calling is calling you this morning. And turn around to them and say, if you don't know what your calling is, you just listen, because he's calling you right now. Amen. Your calling is calling. Sometimes you got to shut up so you can hear that calling that's calling you. We're so busy running our mouth that we can't hear the calling. We're too busy to hear the calling of the Lord. Amen. We're trying to talk over him. You can't talk over him. You're trying to ignore him. You can't ignore him. When your calling is calling you, he's going to get your attention. Somebody's in here this morning because he got your attention. You were doing what you wanted to do, but he smacked you upside your head. He's been smacking you upside your head until he can get your attention. Amen. Because you're not listening to that voice. You're not listening to that calling. Amen. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads as I pray. Father God, as we come to you this morning, we give you the praise and honor that you so richly deserve. Father, as we get ready to receive the word that you're giving to us, Father, we pray that we can hear your voice calling us, Father, to what it is that you will have us to do. Father, it doesn't have to be a big thing, and it doesn't have to be a humongous thing. Father, it just has to be the thing that you're calling us to do. So, Father God, open our eyes to see and our ears to hear what it is that you're saying to us. We bless your name, Father, in Jesus' magnificent name. Let everybody say, amen. Amen. I was thinking about a passage of scripture, and while I know that we all know this story very well, it is a part of this scripture that kind of appeals to me. Now, I don't like to focus on the thing that everybody really focuses on. I like to focus on the minute part of the scripture that says something that if you just read it without letting you feed it on yourself, you're going to miss it. Now, I know that everybody knows the story of Saul's conversion on the way to Damascus. Amen? The scripture describes the encounter between Saul and Jesus on the road. That encounter started Saul on a new path, that would make him the most prolific evangelist in the New Testament, the most prolific writer of the New Testament. Amen? But in Acts 9, it really just involves two people, the disciple Ananias and Saul. This passage will describe that encounter. It's less dramatic and it's less well known between Jesus and this other guy as Ananias. Now, there was a couple of Ananias that we have in the Bible, but we know those very well. We know Ananias and Sapphira, right? We know Ananias, the high priest, when Jesus was going to trial, amen? But this was an Ananias, he was just a disciple of God, amen? So Saul always get the attention. As a matter of fact, this Ananias, I think not too many people remember him. You see, the Lord didn't give him a bright light. The Lord didn't change his name. As far as we know, the Lord didn't send him to faraway places. He didn't go places where he would suffer beatings and imprisonments and shipwreck. But the Lord did not give him an assignment to change this world. So our world is not reverberating because of what Ananias did. You see, Saul, he shook up the world. Ananias didn't, but he still had an assignment. And I'm saying that because so many people think that their assignment has to be something that shakes up the world. When God uses me, I have to shake up the world. So many people have to be blessed by me specifically? Why can't somebody be blessed as a byproduct of what you've done? When God gives an assignment, he gives it to who he wants. Amen? That's why in the scripture it says he made some pastors, some missionaries, deacons. Amen? Because when God gives you an assignment, he has a specific assignment for you. Now, I'll tell you, you can go do what you want to do, but you'll never be successful unless you take the assignment that God has granted you and given you and placed upon you. Part of the problem is that we want what we want regardless of what God is telling us. So therefore, we get beat down. In Acts 9, the scripture goes as thus. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hand on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, had sent me so that you may see him again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. After taking some food, he regained his strength. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Saul was notorious for persecuting Christians. He departed Jerusalem after receiving a letter from the authorities that any Christian he see, that he was able to bring them in. Amen? This was his calling at the time, to persecute Christians. And he persecuted Christians well. Undoubtedly, all the Jews already knew who Saul was. All the Christians knew who Saul was. He had a reputation. There's nothing like having a reputation. Amen? Some of us in here, before we were converted, we had reputations. Saul's reputation preceded him. People were fleeing away whenever they heard that he was coming. I'm pretty sure that Ananias probably fled from wherever Paul was when he heard that Paul was coming. But when Jesus shined that light upon Saul, he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Isn't it funny when Jesus shined that light on Saul that he said, "Why are you doing to this, Lord? Doing this to me, Lord?" He already knew who did it to him. Here's a man persecuting Christians, but when he was blinded, he asked, "Why are you doing this to me, Lord? Lord, what? What is it that you want?" Sometimes things happen in your life. You already know who's doing it to you. Sometimes you think it's the devil. It could be the Lord trying to get your attention. Amen? Jesus commands Saul to go to Damascus and wait to be told what to do. Jesus is not in this picture physically, but he's speaking to Paul, and he gives him instructions. You go to Damascus and you wait there. Sometimes Jesus gives us instructions, and he tells us to go and to wait. Saul did exactly what he was told. He waited 3 days and three nights. I can only imagine what those 3 days and those three nights must have been feeling like to Saul. Here you are, you persecuted somebody, and he tells you, "Go in the darkness and wait there for me." I kind of imagine it's like being a child and your father, your mother tell you to go in the room and sit there and wait for me. You've been bad, go in the room, sit there and wait for me. So you can imagine all the things that are going through his head as he's sitting in darkness and he's waiting to see what the Lord is going to do with him. Amen? That darkness was filled with pain. That darkness was filled with remorse. That darkness was filled with repentance. Surely he must have been confused and full of despair. And as Saul was sitting and waiting, I could see scenes in his head going through in and out, trying to imagine, what is it that God is going to do for me? I know that he said there's a man named Ananias who's coming to see me. What is Ananias going to do to me? I don't know, but I'm waiting. The people who was with Saul when he was blinded, the scriptures say, they were silent. They didn't know what to say. They didn't rebuke anybody. They didn't stand to his defense. They was just there. Have you ever been in a situation when something happens to you and all of a sudden your friends who are around you, traveling with you, going to places, going to parties, hanging out, doing things, when things happen to you, they're silent. They're just there. Same thing happened to Saul. Amen? I don't know where Ananias came from, and we don't know a lot about Ananias, but later Paul describes him as a devout observer of the law, respected by all the Jews in Damascus. I wonder where Ananias was and how he came to know Jesus. Was he in Jerusalem for Passover the week that Jesus was arrested? Did he meet Jesus then? Did he hear him teach? Did he hear him preach? Did he see him die? Did he hear about the empty tomb? Did he come to the faith then? Or maybe he was in Jerusalem a few weeks later, 50 days later, at Pentecost. And maybe it was there that Ananias received his salvation and became a disciple. Scripture doesn't really tell us. Maybe he was in the crowd when Peter preached that day. Maybe he met Jesus while he was healing somebody somewhere. But we don't know a lot about him. Amen? Maybe he was among the 120 who waited in the upper room. Maybe he moved to Damascus only after he saw Peter stoned and killed. We don't know where Ananias came from. We know where Saul came from. We always worry about where somebody comes from before we listen to what they have to say to us. Strangers in the street can come and give you a word from the Lord. I say that because the Lord can use a donkey. Yeah. Come on now. The Lord has used a donkey to speak. Balaam asked the donkey, how come you're not listening to me? The donkey said, listen, I saw, when he saw the angel of the Lord, he stopped. Balaam beat him. He did, walked a little further. He saw the angel of the Lord again, and he stopped. He beat him again, crushed his feet, beat him again. Donkey says, why are you beating me? Why are you beating me? He says, why are you talking to me? I should beat you. I should kill you. And then the Balaam saw the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord said, why are you beating the donkey? Amen. God can use a donkey to speak. God can use anything and anybody. Amen. God used the birds of the field to feed. Amen. God can use anybody. God used a whale to put Jonah back in position from his disposition. God can use anybody. So here's Ananias, and he's saying, God, I hear you, but let me explain something to you. Maybe you forgot. Maybe you don't understand who this man is. I don't mean to disrespect you, God, but you know, maybe there's a slip in what it is that you really want me to do with this man. He says, this guy's been going around. He's been persecuting us. He's been killing us. This is his job. Are you sure that you want me to go put my hands on this man? Are you sure that you want me to go pray with him? Are you sure that you want me to baptize him? How many times do we do that? Somebody comes in our midst, and we know their history, and instead of us being the Christian that we're supposed to be, we remember things that God wipes the slate clean, and we still holding on to things that we should have let go. And you don't say it, but you think it. God, do you really want me to go pray with this person who robbed me? God, do you really want me to go pray with this person that stole my money? Do you really want me to go pray with this person who beat me up when I was 15 years old? God, do you really want me to go be there with this person and lay my hands on them and pray for them? We do that. Ananias is doing it here. Amen? And here is Saul. He's just sitting in darkness waiting. Amen. For Ananias to come, not knowing what's going on. He's shaking his head. He's trembling. He's sweating. He's hungry. He didn't eat. He's waiting, and he's thinking, God, what are you going to do to me? Amen? Sometimes we go in situations, and we start that prayer, God, what are you going to do to me? You know you've been wrong in the things that you've been doing and saying and how you've been acting, putting yourself in situations, and now you are in darkness. God, are you going to get me out of this? God, are you there for me? God, do you hear my prayers? God, do you forgive me for the wrong that I've done? God, will you get me out of this dungeon, out of this darkness, out of this corner? God, God, God. Days are only symbolisms. Sometimes for us it takes weeks, it takes years. We go through darkness because we don't want to accept what God has given us to do. Amen? But God is his own person. Amen. The scripture says the Lord appears to Ananias in a vision and tells him, arise and go to the street called Straight. Isn't it amazing? The street is called Straight. Arise and go to the street called Straight. And in the house of Judas for the one called Saul of Tarsus. He tells him the street to go to. And then he tells them who to look for. When God has an assignment for you, he tells you where to go and what to look for. When you don't know which way you're going, you're not waiting for God to tell you where to go and what to look for. God tells this disciple to run this errand on his behalf. You see, God and Jesus are willing to give assignments to those who recognize his voice and to those who don't. You think that God only uses people that recognize his voice? Uh-uh. He uses people who don't even recognize his voice. He uses those who aren't walking the path of discipleship faithfully. Amen? He uses those who are walking the wrong way entirely. You see, Saul was an enemy of Jesus. He came out to take some heads. But when he heard the Lord call his name, he said, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you?" If you think that you have to get your act entirely together before Jesus will ever consider calling you, you better think again. There's some people in here right now, you're thinking, "I got to get my act together before I can be used. I got to get my act together before I'm going to become part of the church, do this, that." Uh-uh. You don't have to get your act entirely together. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you a little secret. Don't tell nobody, okay? Ain't nobody in here got their act entirely together. Ananias was a disciple of Jesus, just trying to keep his head down and out of the line of fire. You ever been like that? Keep your head down and out of the line of fire. Somebody say, "How you doing?" "Oh, how you doing?" You keep moving. You figure if nobody see you, you know nobody's going to ask you to do anything. Just stay out of the line of fire. Just want to go to church and go home. Stay out of the line of fire. Ananias was one of those people. He just wanted to keep his head down and out of the line of fire. Let me tell you something. When you got your head down and out of the line of fire like an ostrich, you still got a very important part of your body sticking up. You notice that when God wants to call us to attention, the first time is only the beginning. He will continue to call you to change the world. But sometimes, and most times, he wants you to change the world. One person at a time. Just one. Just one person at a time. You see, Ananias wasn't called to be Paul. He was called to be Ananias. He was called to change the world of that one person, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. And look at what Paul became because of Ananias. Because Ananias accepted that one assignment that he was given. Just one assignment. Just one person that he was given. Amen? Ananias seemed to turn from the Lord. When he heard the Lord, he heard him immediately. Saul was tuned into doing one thing and one thing only, persecuting the Christians. Ananias was tuned in to do one thing only, which was to get to Saul of Tarsus. Amen? The Lord had to get Saul's attention because he needed to do something else with what Saul was doing. Amen? You're doing something. Somebody might be doing something here right now. And God is going to have to do something to get your attention. Saul, he had to blind him. He had to humble him. Amen? Because he was on an assignment for somebody else. And then God said, I got plans for you. You know God got plans for you? And when he got plans for you, he will stop you in your tracks. You ever hear somebody say, "I don't know what happened"? Well, God has plans for you. And when he has plans for you, you can either accept it or you can fight it. Amen? Saul's experience taught me about another occasion when God wanted to get somebody else's attention. Moses was very inattentive to God. Amen? after he killed and he's in the plane and taking care of his sheep, that's all he wanted to focus on. Put his head in the sand and hope that nobody noticed him. But God did something different. He got that bush burning. And he spoke out of the bush. And then all of a sudden, he got Moses' attention because he had an assignment for him. Amen? Sometimes we focus on things that God doesn't really want us to focus on. So he gets our attention. And when he gets our attention, it's because we have been inattentive to the matter that God wanted us to work on. Amen? God is quite capable of getting our attention that when he wants to. And God gives out his own reasons for handing out assignments. He assigns this person this and that person that. This person this and that person that. So here's Ananias. He's a disciple. He's in Damascus. He's attentive to the Lord's voice. He said, God, but you know, I'm your disciple. How could you do this to me? I can't say that I really dislike this man. I can't tell you, Lord, I really don't want to put my hands on him. As a matter of fact, I really don't even want to touch him. The first thing God says to him is, go. You're rationalizing. We're sitting around rationalizing, complaining to God about what he wants you to do. And he's telling you, go. Think about these missionaries. This is mission months. Think about these missionaries that go all to different countries not knowing what they're going to face. But God says, go. Think about your friends and your neighbors. God says, go. Amen? I love Ananias' response because it kind of reminds me of maybe something that I might have said. God, are you sure? You really sure that this is something that you want me to do? Ananias is saying, this man, he's putting harm in your saints. Ananias showed weakness. Do you realize when God tells you to go, and you could be as high Christian as you want to be, as discipleship as you want to be, but when God tells you to go and you doubt for a bit, you question him and say, do you really want me? It shows a certain amount of weakness in your faith. Ananias, Paul says later, he was a great man, a devoted Christian. But here this devoted Christian had doubt. It's not to say that sometimes we won't have doubt. But he was still obedient to the word. Amen? The God said go. Amen? As a matter of fact, when he went, I'm sure that he was taking his time going. That's probably why God said give him 3 days to get there. Amen? Maybe it was just 20 minutes down the road, but maybe God said give him 3 days to get his act together. Give him a little time to understand that this is my will and my way. Amen? After Ananias prays for Saul, and Saul, the scales come from his eyes, you notice you never hear anything else about him except when Paul says he was a devout and great Christian. But you do hear about Paul. You can't do anything in the New Testament without knowing who Paul is and who Paul was. Amen? Paul wrote a great deal of the New Testament, the one that we say is our rule and our faith. Amen? Paul, the same Paul, wrote it. The Bible says Ananias, who knows what happened to him? Amen? But he was gone. He was gone out of the picture. He had did his assignment. When God tells us to do something, I mean, Ananias, what he did was a small act of obedience, but it led to a great harvest for the kingdom. And this is the lesson that we should apply to our life. Small acts of obedience are premised on the word of God, even though they seem contrary to reason. And even when they seem to challenge what seems to be so plain and can have great significance. So our mind is so small compared to God. Amen? Our mind is so limited when it comes to God. God's perspective is wide and taken in place all of history. We only know the history that we see. You know, I don't know your history. You know your history. You don't know my history. But God takes in all of our history from the beginning of time to the end of time. Amen? So when the scales fell from his eyes, there was more than physical healing of damaged eyes. There was spiritual healing from Paul to Paul. Now, you know you have, what has scales? Snakes, lizards, fish. Amen? The scales fell from his eyes, and he could see clearly now what Jesus has done in his life. You see, before Saul could be given his assignment, the Lord had to do some healing in him. Before God is going to give you this assignment that you have to do, there's some healing that has to be done. There's some repentance that has to be done. There's some, because Paul repented and healed for 3 years before he got on the road as a disciple and an evangelist. For 3 years. 3 years is not a whole lot of time. There's some significance in the things that are in the Bible. They said that Saul was blinded for 3 years. Somebody say amen. In 3 years, Jesus' ministry occurred. Just 3 years. Somebody say amen if you know that. 3 days, I'm sorry. 3 days. That's probably why you didn't say amen. But in 3 days, he rose from the grave. In three. Three is also the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen? So when Saul became Paul in 3 days, he never expected those 3 days that his life would turn upside down. He never expected that he would become an evangelist for Jesus Christ. But the Lord called and everything, nothing was ever the same again. It didn't make a lot of sense to him. It didn't make a lot of sense to Ananias. He knew that he was taking a risk. When the Lord calls, it involves risk. He knew it took a big risk. But he did everything he could to be obedient to the assignment that the Lord gave him. So here, Ananias didn't have a whole lot to do, but he did what he was called to do. When you die, in between birth and death and that dash, are you going to be obedient to what God has given you, the assignment? Amen? Did you fulfill God's plan for your life, or did Satan's plan for your life was fulfilled? One of the favorite scriptures that I like is John 17:4, where it says, I glorified you on earth by completing down to the last detail what you have assigned me to do. I glorify you on the earth by completing what assignment to the last detail what you have assigned me to do. I believe that everybody here on earth right now has an assignment. And God is fully expecting you to carry out something during your lifetime. That's why I said your calling is calling. Because the Bible says we don't know the day, the time, the hour, or the minute that our time is over with. So our time to fulfill our calling is now. So your calling is calling you. It's time for you to pursue God's calling all the way. You may have ignored God's calling on your life so long that you don't even hear the calling. If somebody keeps screaming at you all the time, they'll be screaming and it's like nothing to you. It doesn't even affect you. But some of us sitting here today, God has been calling you and calling you and calling you, and you don't even recognize it. Other people are looking at you and seeing the gifts that you have. And they're saying, well, what you going to do with it? What you going to do with it? Oh, you can play the piano. What you going to do with it? Oh, you can sing. What you going to do with it? Well, you have the gift of speaking to people. What you going to do with it? You have the gift of raising funds. What you going to do with it? You have the gift of building a building. What you going to do with it? My gift is not your gift. That's why the scripture says he gave some to do this and some to do that. What you going to do with it? You don't even see it no more. Don't let your past keep you from answering your call. Your calling is your calling. Don't let other people keep you from answering your call. Your calling is your calling. Don't let your finances keep you from answering the call. Your calling is your calling. Don't let past failures keep you from answering the call. Your calling is your calling. Don't let Satan talk you out of answering the call, because your calling is your calling. Don't let your busyness keep you from answering the call. Your calling is your calling. Don't let shame and guilt keep you from answering the call. Your calling is your calling. We make things out of our imagination. We dream it up, we conjure it up, and then all of a sudden it comes. You get a call on your cell phone, you got a button that says busy. God is calling you and you're saying busy. We got a button on our cell phone that might say ignore. We say ignore. But your calling is calling you right now, because you're not going to be here forever. The scripture said, well, our life is like a mist. Here today, gone tomorrow. As a matter of fact, if you don't look fast enough, you won't see nothing. Don't ignore the calling that God has put on your life. And you're the only one that can make that decision. See, if I could make the decisions for you, I'd stand up here right now and make decisions for your life. But I ain't God. Your mother and father wish they could make a decision on your life, but they're not God. They told you to go to school to be an engineer, but that was not your passion, so you went to school to be a fashion designer, because that's what you wanted to do, because you felt that that wasn't your calling. How many people have failed in life because they let somebody else tell them what their calling is? God calls you, he gives you the place, and he tells you who to see. I don't know if you ever went somewhere and you didn't know where you were going, but all of a sudden you got to the place because somebody pointed you in the right direction that God sent to point you that way. And when you got there, somebody's waiting for you because God placed them there to see you. When God gives you an assignment, he gives you all the tools that you need, because he never leaves you nor forsake you. He knows the Alpha and the Omega of all of our lives. When he says go, go. The first step in pursuing God's plan for your life is, will you decide to pick up the call? Let us stand.